pray, Holy Spirit, you will bring light into hearts that are here that are not yet come to the light but are still in darkness. Lord, I pray you'd speak to all of us, Lord. I pray you'd convict us. I pray you would instruct us, correct us in your word, Lord, so that we can be thoroughly equipped as your people, Lord. So we thank you, God, and we just pray right now you will bless our time in your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are in our discipleship study, and tonight we're looking at the assurance of salvation. Okay? And this is important for us to understand, but I want to play a clip that I found today that kind of exposes, because we don't understand really that most believers in America don't even understand what it means to be really saved, what it really means to be in the faith. And the problem really is we are catering to the flesh instead of giving people the pure word of God and the truth of God's word. We've watered it down. We've made it something that it's not. So this is just a short clip. This is Paul Washer. I don't agree with him on everything, just so you understand that, but I agree with this. Okay, so go ahead and play that. So we want to look at assurance of salvation, but according to the Bible. Okay, so we're going to be going through a bunch of scripture tonight. That's what theology is all about. It's what God teaches us in his word, and it's understanding the different aspects of our Christian faith and what its standard is according to God. Who here knows what postmodernism is? Can anyone? Jesse, what is that? Yeah, I could say it this way, and it was like this in the book of Judges. Everyone does what's right in their own eyes. It's according to what I say is right. And if you go on a college campus, if you ask people about morals, about whatever, it's going to be according to what their perception of it is. There is no standard. It's my standard. If you say you're this or that, well, that's good for you, if that's what you believe. And that's what postmodernism is, and that's what our culture is inundated with. So it's important as believers, and I just want to say, a lot of Christians think this way, okay? I'm getting a little feedback. So let's look at the Word of God, and that's why I keep harping on you guys to know the Scriptures. Be Bereans. Test the Spirits. Test the fruits. Know the Word of God for yourself. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Read Scripture in the context of what it was written for and what God is trying to say to us through it. So let's look at a couple of aspects here on this topic of assurance of salvation. In Isaiah 32:17, it says, "The work of righteousness will be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever." So if I am truly saved, I'm not going to have a worldly peace that's based on circumstances or outward things. There's going to be a knowing in my heart, and the Holy Spirit's going to confirm it, that if I'm right with God, that's what it means to be righteous, in my rightful place before God, in right standing with him, I'm going to have a rest and a peace inside. And it's not going to be according to this world. It's going to be because I know I'm right with my Creator. So that's one aspect, and that's what brings peace and confidence when we're truly saved. When we truly are saved. Okay, now what about if I don't feel saved? Okay? What do we need to believe in when we don't feel saved? Psalm 42:11 says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." In other words, our salvation isn't based on feelings, and sometimes our feelings can betray us. And that's why it's important to trust in God, to hope in God, to look to God. You understand, our only hope is to look to God. If you're looking at yourself, if you're trusting in your church or some kind of religious system, if you're hoping in anything else than God, you are going to be sorely let down in the end. Our hope needs to be in God, even when we don't feel saved, especially then. We need to turn to him. So how do you get this full assurance of salvation? Hebrews 6, verse 9 says, "Beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you." Yes, things that accompany salvation. In other words, things that should be present when we are saved. "Though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your work, your labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you don't become sluggish, but you imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God." So it's really through our labor and our love for God and our love for the saints that we can be assured and rightfully then stand on the promises of God. Through our love for God, through our labor and our love for the saints. How can you be diligent to be assured of your salvation? I want to look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And the key verse here is going to be verse 10, but I'm going to read from verse 5. 2 Peter 1 verse 5 says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and he's forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren," this is the key verse, "be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do things, these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So we do the things. We keep adding to our faith. We keep increasing in the knowledge of God. John 17 says that really salvation is to know God. It's to know him. It's to have a knowledge of God. That's something only God can give to us as we walk with him in obedience and we keep his commandments and we abide in him. We come to know him. Okay, what is the source of full assurance of salvation? Colossians 2 verse 2 says, "Praying for them that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attain to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding," here it is, "to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So it's through, again, the knowledge and wisdom of God. What's another way we know we're saved? Romans 8, verse 13. "If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. And then 1 John 4, you might want to just write these verses down, or you have them in your study. 1 John 4:11 says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. So we know we're saved when we're led by the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is ruling and reigning us, and the Holy Spirit will bear witness to that truth in us. But the key there really is that we're led by the Spirit. We're bearing fruits of the Spirit. There's evidence of the Spirit in our life. Otherwise, we're just an outward shell, an outward form of godliness with nothing, no substance inside. Nothing really manifesting the life of Christ in us and through us and manifesting itself to a world in darkness. What did John write, or why did John write 1 John? In 1 John 5:13, we see why. He kind of sums it up in this. He says, These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. In other words, he wrote all the things in 1 John so that you will be assured, you will know you are one of his, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. In other words, it will help you to keep progressing in your walk with God. Those who believe in Jesus should also continue in their belief. The saints endure. The true saints of God endure to the end. Okay? How do you know that you know the Lord? 1 John 2, verses 3 through 5 says this. Now this is how we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. So when I'm counseling somebody, and it's maybe 2 months into it, maybe 5-6 sessions, and I have a resistance to the words of Jesus, and even excuses why they can't, won't, aren't able to do the words of Jesus, at that point I have to question their salvation. I have to question, has this person ever really been to the cross? Have they ever really experienced true repentance and really surrendered their life to God, really understand even what Jesus did for them? Because, yeah, we're all going to struggle. I don't go through life, amen, praise the Lord, yes, Jesus, I'll do that. Yep, no problem. No, some things he asked me to do are hard, but at the end of the day, it's nevertheless, Lord, not my will, thy will be done, because I understand what he's done for me. And it's just my proper response to that. You understand? We're not talking about earning our salvation. It's free. You cannot earn your way into heaven. It's impossible. If that was possible, Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross. The whole law, the whole Old Testament teaches us that. It's a tutor to Christ. It points us to Christ. It shows that in the flesh, we cannot please God. It's impossible. So get that out of your head. What we're talking about is an expression of something that has happened inside of me, something amazing that God has done in my heart that simply expresses itself through my life. There's evidence that God has performed a miracle in my life through repentance and through what Jesus did on the cross, through God's Holy Spirit coming to dwell inside of me. Don't you think that is going to show itself to people around me? If that's really happened, that's going to cause a radical transformation in my life. I have my friend Glenn and Jesse in the back, and I've been reading your book. It's excellent. I'm on chapter 4, and it's called The Radical Jesus. And it's like, yeah, but, you know, that's, you're talking about the God of the universe coming to live in you. Don't you think that's going to make you radical? That's radical. That's way bigger than what we have made salvation. We've made salvation into, I go to a church on Sunday, and yeah, I don't do certain things that other people do, and I'm not like that guy, you know, and yeah, I give, you know, some of what I have to God and all, and but really, there's not much of a difference from the guy next door who doesn't go to church, who's a good guy, maybe, takes care of his family. No, there should be a fire burning in our hearts. There should be a desire in our hearts to be holy, to be pure, to be pleasing to God. There should be a burden that we walk around with every day, that when we see souls that are lost, that causes us, or as Paul says, compels us to do whatever is necessary, even at the cost of my own life, to reach that soul. Because that's God's heart. And if he's living in me, I should have that same passion. And if that's not there, I have to examine. And it's good to do that. It's good to examine ourselves. All the time we should be examining ourselves, because all of us can kind of lose sight of things, and there's some that we can start getting lukewarm, and that's a warning sign when you're not seeing the evidences. Now, if none of them are there, then you really have some things to be concerned about, and you really need to sit down. I had to do that 24 years ago. You know, after being in a church for 7 years, teaching the Bible to kids and stuff like that, but I had to seriously look at my life according to Scripture, not what I've heard on the TV, not what I heard on the radio, not what other Christians told me, not what I read in books, but what the Bible laid out, just what does a Christian look like? And when I looked at that, I came to the conclusion, I don't think I'm in. I don't know if I've ever really been converted, and it drove me to my knees. It made me desperate for God, because I knew if I don't find God, there's no hope for me. It made me a desperate man. But Jesus said, if you seek me with all your heart, soul, and mind, if you seek and knock, if you don't, he's going to open the door to you. And when he opens the door, it's radical. Right, Glenn? It's radical. And it's just going to be evident in your life. That's why it worries me with some of the people I talk to that call themselves Christians. There's not much evidence there. You know, and it's not to judge. It's really to help them, just like someone helped me. I needed help. I was out of it. I needed someone to say, hey, this is the truth. This is what God says. I need someone to pray that God would somehow break into my inside world and bring me out of this delusion I was in. So people prayed for me. I had people that were finally, you know, confronting me and teaching me the truths that I really didn't hear in its all its rawness and simplicity. You understand? It's simple. It's not complicated. It's very simple and direct. You don't have to sugarcoat it. You don't have to add to it. You don't have to make it palatable. No, when you give the gospel in its rawness, the way it's supposed to be given, it's going to do what it's supposed to do to those that will embrace it. And it will cause others to react to it the way they should if they reject it. In other words, they will want to kill you. They will hate you. You will not be a liked person. They had murder in their heart towards Jesus because he spoke the truth. But yet he was full of love. He wasn't an angry man. He wasn't going around judging everyone and pointing the finger. He was pure love and mercy who spoke the truth, who desires that all would come to repentance, and people absolutely hated him. So if everyone likes you at your job and they know you're a Christian, something's wrong. Okay? All right. How do you know that you know the Lord? All right, you keep his commandments. What is one way you know that you're saved? And this is important. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Real love. I'm not talking about in tongue, in word. We'll look at that scripture. Because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. So that's why, again, you know, if you're dealing with someone, and again, I understand people hurt us, things happen, but when we refuse to love, then we don't understand the love that God has loved us with. It's like Matthew 18, the servant. Remember Jesus gave the parable, and before that, Peter's saying, you know, how many times I got to forgive my brother? Seven times? You know, not seven, Peter. Seven times 70. In other words, no, you have to keep forgiving, just like I forgave you. And then he gave a parable, right, of a king and his servant that owed him like $1 million, and the servant, and his whole family is going to be thrown in prison. He asks for mercy, and the king forgives him his debt. But then he goes finds one of his fellow servants that owes him like $1. And he takes him by the neck, and he demands that he pay him. And the guy asks, please, you know, have mercy on me, you know, and I'll throw him in prison till he pays me what he owes me. And the king found out. And he went and found that servant, and he threw him in prison. And you know what he said to him? You wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt, and you wouldn't forgive him? Do you understand? See, Jesus said, he who has been forgiven much loves much. And I think a lot of times we think just some people need more forgiveness or get more forgiveness than others, but the reality is we're all forgiven much. But the problem is people don't see how much they're forgiven because they don't understand. So really they're forgiven little in their own eyes, so they don't love much. It's not a big deal to them that Jesus died for them. Yeah, they're thankful, but they don't grasp the reality of it. The price that was paid for them and how utterly lost they were and the debt they owed God that they could have never paid and what the consequence of that debt would have been. Yet God had mercy on them. They don't understand it because they're like the Pharisee and the tax collector. They're not like that guy. They've been forgiven little in their own eyes, so they don't love. They don't love much because they don't have a sight of the cross. They don't understand the cross and their own depravity. So we know we're saved because we love people, no matter what they do to us. Even if they hate us, even if they spitefully use us, we love them. You understand, that doesn't mean you don't use wisdom in certain circumstances. I'm not talking about, but in your heart, you love them, you pray for them, and you forgive them. You don't hold it against them. All right. What's another one sign in your life that you are of the truth? 1 John 3, 18 and 19. It says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue." I can't tell you how many times. And here's the thing. We get a marriage counseling thing, and we read the testimony. We know what's going on. But you'll ask the husband, you know, "Do you love your wife?" "Oh, yeah, I love my wife." No, you say that, but your actions prove otherwise. Actually, you're a very selfish man, and everything's revolving around you, and you're the very opposite of what love is. We think it's a feeling or whatever. We've made love into this word that really doesn't mean what true love is. Because we only know love by God's love. You understand that? True love. We know love because He loved us. It's not a humanistic love. It's agape love. It has no thought of itself. So it's not in word or tongue, but it's in deed and it's in truth. In other words, it works itself out. It's how you live. It's how you treat people. It's what you do on a daily basis, not what you say. Because I could say I love someone, but that doesn't mean I love them. This is how we know that we are of the truth, and we shall assure our hearts before Him. Okay, what's the ultimate reason we could be sure we're going to heaven? How do we know? How do we know? Who says so? You? Huh? Yeah. 2 Timothy 4:18. This is how we know. It says, "The Lord will deliver me from every evil work, and He will preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever." So if you meet someone and they've been a Christian for 15 years and they haven't been delivered from their evil works, they shouldn't be assured that they're going to heaven. Again, I'm not talking about perfection. We're all going to fall short, but as we do, we repent. But we should be able to look back each year. I'm not even talking about yesterday. Each year, and say, "Yes, God, You are delivering me from evil. I see You doing it. I don't do the things I used to do. You're changing me. You're delivering me from evil. And I know You're going to finish the work. And when I see You, I'm going to be like You because You promised me." And it's right to stand on the promises if you see that in your life. And other people, sometimes we can't trust what we see. Sometimes it's good to listen to other people. All right. Assurance of salvation is not based on our feeling saved or not. Okay? It's based on what God says. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us, "The heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. I give each man according to his own ways, according to the fruit of his doings." So in other words, you cannot trust your own perception of yourself. You cannot trust your heart. Your heart will deceive you. It's wicked. Your mind will deceive you. God will give everyone according to his deeds. Okay, and then 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. And he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. "For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." So again, it's not based on how I feel. It's based on what God says. And then assurance of salvation is based completely on his promises and his word. In other words, God will do what he said. That's for good and that's for bad, but God will do what he said. 1 John 2:24, therefore let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise. He has promised us eternal life. And then assurance of salvation is a blessing from God that we can have. In other words, 1 John 1:4 says, these things we write to you that your joy may be full. And then 1 John 5:13 says, again, we read this earlier, I've written to you these who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So in other words, we should have joy and peace inside when we are abiding in his love. When we are abiding in his love, John 15 kind of reiterates that as well. That if we keep his commandments, we will abide in his love. And he says, I say this so that your joy will be full. So that your joy will be full. Obeying God's word is really how we know we're saved. It's not because we prayed some prayer or made a profession of faith at one time in our lives. Anybody can do that. It's not even because we say we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The demons believe that. Again, I'm not saying we earn our salvation. Scripture's pretty clear on that. But it says faith without works is dead. Okay? In other words, just there should be evidence. That's all I'm saying. There should be evidence. If we are disobedient, if we're still a rebel, if we're still in habitual sin, but yet claiming to be a Christian, we make God a liar. It's serious. And it's what the Word of God says. This isn't my opinion. I mean, there's so many scriptures on this that you can't wiggle your way around, that you can't reinterpret it. I guess you can if you really twist it as much as you can out of the context it's written. I guess you can, but I don't know how you could read the whole of 1 John and do that. It really is impossible. So this is important because we have to understand this, because if we don't understand this and then we lead someone else to the Lord, we are in danger of producing false converts. If we don't give them the whole gospel, if we just tell them, hey, just, yeah, accept Jesus into your life, that's not salvation. First of all, there has to be repentance. There has to be a time where the Holy Spirit and the truth of God's word pierces that person's heart and they are undone and they understand, there's no hope for me. I'm undone. The wrath of God is abiding over me. And then Jesus is there saying, okay, turn to me. I did for you what you can't do for yourself. Repent. Give me all the sin. Give me all the junk. And I will cleanse you. If we confess our sins, he's faithful. He's just. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we got to confess. We got to repent. And if we do, then there's joy. There's a cleansing that comes. And the reality that I have been forgiven much. And then it's just natural to surrender and not just say, oh, thank you for saving. But no, you're my Lord. And God, I want to serve you forever. And nothing you ask me would be too hard. So there's a life of obedience then that really is just produced out of love. You understand? It's love that compels you. It's not fear and, God's waiting over me with a big stick. It's love. Love is what compels you. Otherwise, it's the law. Who wants to live under the law? It's love. It's gratitude for what God has done for me. So the words of Jesus, they're not hard. It's a joy. It's Jesus. It was a joy for Jesus to die on the cross because it was the Father's will. Was it hard? Absolutely. Was it excruciating? Absolutely. But yet there was a joy in it for him because he was doing the Father's will, because he loved the Father. They had a love relationship. And that's what should compel us. It should be evident in our lives. So I want to leave you with three questions tonight. Do you love God? Do you love him? In Deuteronomy 6:5, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." And Jesus in Matthew 22:37 said, "You shall love the Lord with your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." He said all the law, all the everything is summed up in that. And then he had, you know, "and your neighbor as yourself." So love God with everything, every fiber that's in you, and people. Your neighbor, that one closest to you, not the guy that lives, doesn't necessarily mean lives next door to you. Your neighbor, that closest one to you. Love them. That's how you'll know. So, which the second question is, do you love your neighbor? Because you know how many people you'll hear, "I love God, but I can't stand that person." Or they hate their wife or their husband, but they love the Lord. How many times do we hear that on? You know? Oh, she loves God, but she's bitter, she won't forgive her husband, and it's unscriptural. It's impossible to say you love God and then you can't extend forgiveness and love someone, your spouse, whoever. You lie. Can't do that. So do you love your neighbor? And lastly, do you love his word? Do you love his word? Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, he takes delight in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." So, you know, if I love God, if I'm in a relationship with him, I love talking with him. I love when he talks to me. And that's what the Word of God is. The Bible is not some textbook. It's God-breathed. It's God-inspired. That's what that means. God breathed it by the power of the Holy Spirit through men. And he wrote his heart on paper. And we could sup with him over the word and communicate with him and have fellowship with him. Why would we not want to do that if we really love him? Because if we love him, we're going to love his word. And then 1 Peter 2 verse 1 says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all even evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." So if you truly have tasted and seen God is good, he's been merciful to me, I understand what it means to be forgiven, you're going to desire the pure milk of the word. You'll start with milk and then you'll go to meat, right? Wouldn't it be weird if I was 30 years old sucking on a bottle? So it's okay in the beginning, but if you're 10 years into this and you're still on the bottle, something's wrong. Most Christians ain't even on the bottle. They're drinking sewer water. We laugh, but it grieves my heart. I watched a documentary the other night, and I wanted to just weep. These were Christian, supposedly, kids at college. And they were asking them questions, and the answers they were giving were so off the wall. It was postmodern thinking. They've basically made Christianity into whatever they want it to be. And they're totally Bible illiterate. There was two. He found two kids. And it was funny, the guy afterward, he was like crying, like, I found one that actually could defend the faith, understood why he was saved and what the Bible says about it. We should be ready like that to clearly, concisely explain to some what happened to us scripturally, with scripture, why we are saved, why we have hope, why we know we're going to heaven. Theology. We should know our theology. Depravity of man. All these things, that's what we're learning, right? Each Wednesday. So please, I hope you're doing these studies. I hope you're getting in the Word for yourself. I can do this on a Wednesday night, and 2 days from now, you will forget everything I taught if you're not getting in it for yourself. If you're not marinating your brain in it every day and searching out the scriptures and being a Berean. If you don't do that, you will be easily deceived, easily drawn away. Because, you know, there's a lot of smooth talkers out there that are selling it watered down, and a lot of them are very good. I can't tell you how many times I'll have someone say, oh, you got to watch this. Man, it's excellent. And I watch it. It's like, what do they think? Don't you hear what this person's saying? And what do you... You need to get in your Bible. You need to know what God says. So I want to encourage you guys, get in the Word. If you are truly saved and you love God, you say you love God, you should love His Word. You should want to be in it every day. You should want to be communicating with Him every day. And if you do, you'll be blessed. That's what that... You'll be blessed. There'll be fruit in your life. And you should be yielding yourselves to His Holy Spirit and letting Him lead you every day. It was cool today. We were in counseling. And I just got a word of knowledge for a lady. Just the Holy Spirit just gave it to me. I couldn't do that. That's what the gifts are for. We have all this at our, not expense, all this at the taking that God has provided for us. And we most Christians don't even understand what's theirs. What God can really do through them if they truly surrender and give their hearts to Him and begin to seek Him and to pray and to get in His Word and begin to believe Him to do what He promises to do through their lives and in their lives. You know, like Glenn Book said, it's radical. Isn't that what we're believing God for? Well, it's not just going to happen. We got to go after God. We got to get in the Word. We got to start seeking Him for the Holy Spirit. We got to start appropriating everything God has promised us. So I want to encourage you guys, go after God. Examine your faith. Examine your faith. It's okay to do that. And if something's wrong, repent. Turn to God. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you. He'll get you where you need to be. But you got to acknowledge some things. You got to get right. You got to give it to Him. You got to start doing what He says to do. And then you'll be blessed. So, Lord, I thank You right now for the gift of salvation. We've made it into such a trivial thing, which, when you think about it, when you read in the scriptures, angels want to peer into the depths and the vastness of this glorious salvation You've provided for us. It's beyond them. And we've made it into something so trivial and light. God, I pray that You help all of us to be Bereans, to seek You with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all of our strength. God, that You'll draw us into Your Word, God, that You'll give us a heart that will break over our apathy, over our lack many times of love for you and love for your word and love for people. God, I pray you'd stir our hearts. Lord, and I pray for anyone here tonight, Lord. They don't really know you. They've maybe been in church. They've maybe heard some things. And they've seen a lot of phonies, if I could say it that way. I pray tonight, Lord, that your word would do in their hearts what you intended to do, Lord. And I pray right now that if you're drawing someone, God, that they would respond to you. That you would bring about repentance in their heart. So I'm going to ask, I felt led to do this tonight. Usually it's just a teaching night. But maybe as I was going through this, the Holy Spirit was dealing with you. And for some, again, it just might be you got some examining to do. Things just aren't right. You need to get right with God. But maybe there's someone else here. You know you've never really been saved. You don't have that assurance like we looked at tonight. You're not assured. You doubt. You don't know. You look at your life, and now that you've heard maybe just scripture tonight, and it just doesn't line up. Well, guess what? God is here now, and you can turn your life over to him. You can repent. You can turn to him. You can put your faith and trust in him, and you can be saved. But you got to repent. You have to acknowledge your need for him. So anyone here tonight, I want to give an altar call. I want to open up this altar for you. God has spoken to you. You're under conviction right now. You know this is the truth. And you know you're not in the truth. That can change right now. You just need to repent. You just need to acknowledge your need for God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Anybody? Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just pray that your word would disturb us. I pray for anyone here, Lord, that you've spoken to tonight, that your hand would be upon them, Lord, and that you would bring them to a place of utter brokenness and repentance and a turning away from death and a turning to life, Lord. And I'm just going to trust you to do that. I'm going to trust that your word is going to accomplish only what you can accomplish. In every heart here, Lord, we each are at different places, Lord. And I thank you so much, God, that we have your word. We have a standard. We don't have to wonder. It's not a mystery, some things. Some things are, but this isn't, Lord. So I thank you tonight, and I just, again, pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to pursue hearts in this room. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I had a guy come up to me the other day. He knows God's speaking to him. And we had an altar call, and he didn't come up, and he came over to me later, and he said, I'm listening, man. And, you know, God's doing it, but I got to take it a little at a time. And, you know, that's good, but how do you know you're going to be here tomorrow? No one is guaranteed that they're going to be alive tomorrow. You're willing to risk eternity? I'll never forget D.L. Moody. I forget the story. Maybe you know it, Glenn. with the Chicago Fire, right? What's the story?
He was preaching, and one of the things that he would occasionally do is he would preach, give a word in such a way to lead people and tell them to come back tomorrow night and give them the time to get a conviction of the word.
Right.
And then the Chicago Fire happened to make people
died.
Died.
Yeah.
So he said he'd never do that again.
Right. Right. Yeah. And that's kind of what God's been impressing on my heart. And I think it's because this is different than what I was doing. And people are, we're dealing with a lot of drug addicts. And they literally might not be here tomorrow. And that's not to say you will either. But it's too, we're talking about eternity. But you know, we can't make someone. But all I'm saying is, don't think you have tomorrow. Never hesitate when the Holy Spirit is dealing with you, and you will always have an opportunity here to come to God. But again, I can't stand up here and convince you mentally to come to God. I'm not going to do that. I can't do that. But if God is speaking to you, do not hesitate, because you don't know if you have tomorrow. Okay? That's all I'm saying. All right. Okay, Jeff, you can go ahead. Yes.